In the first few verses of this 15th chapter, Paul defines the gospel here. And he defines the gospel as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ died to pay for sin. He was buried. He arose again the third day because the price had been completed and he had finished in total the payment for your sin. And it was proof of it by his resurrection from the dead. You see, the payment for sin is just one thing, and that's death, separation from God. Sin cannot be paid for by many different ways. A lot of people think sin can be paid for by doing good deeds, by if you do more good deeds than you do bad deeds, and that'll offset each other and you can go to heaven. No. Only way sin can be paid for is by death, according to the Word of God. Now, Jesus Christ was separated from the Father to pay for your sin. Now, he finished the job, and therefore he could come back from the dead, just like when a person is thrown into prison and they have finished their sentence, they have to be let go. You cannot hold a man in prison past the time of his sentence. Now, the sentence for sin is death. Jesus Christ paid that sin. He paid that debt, and he came back from the dead after it was finished. And so this completes our salvation. And then Paul goes on, there were people there at Corinth who didn't believe in their bodies being resurrected from the dead. And possibly there are people maybe here tonight who not believe in the resurrection of the dead. Now, there's no such thing as reincarnation, but there's such thing as resurrection. And there's a vast difference between the two. And we know there's going to be resurrection of the dead because there's already been resurrection of the dead. Jesus Christ already came back. And if he came back, he's the first fruit. He's the one who's going to lead the way. And he's already led the way. He's already been resurrected. He walked on the earth 40 days. He was seen 17 different times. And then he ascended to heaven after the 40 days. And he's seated by the right hand of the throne of God now. Now, we know this is true because it's a historical fact. Now, we know there's going to be resurrection from the dead by logic. And that's the 12th verse and following through the 19th verse. By logic, and you can read that for yourself, that there will be resurrection from the dead. And then the 20th verse says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He's the first fruits, and we're the harvest to follow. Remember the feast of the first fruits in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. If you don't know what that is, you can read it on your leisure. We won't have time tonight to go into that. Then the 21st verse, since by man Adam came death, by man Jesus Christ came the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Now the word order here means battalion. Every man in his own time. And we have actually two resurrections. We have a first resurrection, that's resurrection unto life. Then there's a second resurrection, the resurrection unto death. Everybody's going to be resurrected from the dead. Makes no difference who you are, where you, when you lived, or where you lived. Everybody will come back from the dead again someday, at one time or another. Now, though, in our bodies, by the way, the body that you're living in right now will come back to life again, whether you're saved or whether you're lost. Now, if you're resurrected and you never have trusted the blood of Jesus Christ to be the payment for your sin, you'll stand before the great white throne judgment of God, and you'll be cast into the lake of fire, and you'll be there in your body burning forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and you'll never get out of it. Now, when I realized this truth for the first time, I began to realize somebody had to tell a world that they can be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. I didn't know how to do it. But I got on the road, and I started learning, and I started studying, and I started reading. And now I might not be very smart, but I do know one thing. I know how to point somebody to Jesus Christ. And I made up my mind, if I never learned anything else in the world, I was going to learn how to do that. Because people, when they die outside of Jesus Christ, they'll go to hell. They'll spend an eternity there. Friends, this is a real thing. This is a sure thing. It's surer than death itself. Physical death we're talking about. Well, every man in his own order. And we gave you that order, Jesus Christ, the first fruits. And then we pointed out that there will be that some of the saints, some of the Old Testament people were resurrected from the dead. It says the graves were opened and they came out. This is the B part of the first resurrection. The C part will happen we'll see it in the 50th verse of this chapter. And also in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, beginning with the 11th verse. It talks about the 13th verse instead of the 4th, the 11th verse. Talks about every Christian being resurrected from the dead. Now, we'll all be resurrected and we'll go to heaven and we'll stay up there for 7 years and we'll come back to the earth. This means when it talks about resurrection, it's always talking about the body. This thing that this house that I'm living in, it'll be resurrected. That's the third part of the first resurrection. You see, the first resurrection has four different parts. Christ, then the Old Testament saints, part of them were resurrected, not all of them, but some of them were. And then, just before the tribulation starts, and we're going to be talking about this a whole lot Sunday week, or starting Sunday week, we're going to go through the book of Revelation, verse by verse, and chapter by chapter. And we should finish up 1 Corinthians next week. And just before the tribulation starts, all the Christians will be resurrected. And at the end of the tribulation, then those people who were saved during the tribulation, during the 7 years, and died, they're going to be resurrected along with all the Old Testament saints. They'll all be resurrected at the same time. And that'll finish the first resurrection. Then at the end of the 1,000 years, there'll be people born during the 1,000 years, people who will make it, endure it to the end of the tribulation, who will make it through the tribulation, who won't get killed, saved people. They're going to go into the 1,000 years and they're going to have children. And some of these children are going to trust Christ as their Savior and some of them not. Now, at the end of the 1,000 years, all the dead unsaved will be resurrected, every one of them. Those who died from Adam all the way to the end of the 1,000 years, every single one of them will be resurrected. They'll stand before the great white throne and be cast into hell. Now, that's the resurrection, and this is all talking about body. Now, he says, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then coming to the end of time, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. You see, at the end of the 1,000 years, he's going to deliver up the kingdom to God. Now, we belong to the kingdom of God. Everybody who's been saved belongs to the kingdom of God. And he's going to deliver up this kingdom unto God the Father. We'll all be delivered up to him as his bride. And he's the bridegroom. And we'll be there in heaven with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ forever as he destroys the heavens and the earth. You see, if our bodies stayed in the grave, they would be destroyed. Because when he destroys the heavens and earth, friends, he's going to destroy it. Now, you can't destroy anything right now. You can change it around. If you kill this body and put it in the grave, you can't destroy it. It'll go back to the original chemicals that it was before, or the things that I've been eating all this time. But you can't destroy it. It's still there. But listen, one day Jesus Christ is going to destroy the heavens and the earth. He's going to do away with it all. He's not going to change it. He's going to destroy it. But you see, we'll have resurrected bodies. The unsaved people will have resurrected bodies. And it won't be part of the earth. It won't be part of the heavens. When he destroys all that and then bless your heart, he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth for us to live in forever and ever and ever without sin. Well, won't that be good? Won't that be something? When we'll be living forever without any sin, nobody griping and nobody complaining and nobody doing anything like this. Well, the end's going to come. He's going to deliver us up to God, even the Father, when he hath put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign. He's got to reign for the 1,000 years. God said he was, and he's going to do it. Till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Now, he's never put all the enemies under his feet yet, but he will. We're going to show you from the book of Revelation just exactly how he's going to do this. It tells you. People can shake their fist in God's face now, but can't then. You can say, I don't believe you now, and you can act any way you want to, but you can't then. He's going to put all enemies under his feet. He's going to be King of kings and Lord of lords. And you know, I'm boy. Wouldn't it be nice to have a king and a ruler when every time he told you to do something, it was the right thing to do? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a king that wouldn't have any corruptness in the court system, that everybody's always dealt with fairly and honestly?
Never any graft at all whatsoever. That's when the establishment's going to be good. Yes, sirree. You'll have to go along with it, too. Now, there'll be a lot of people who are not going to want to go along with the establishment then either. But there's not going to be any demonstrating there either. Because he's going to put all enemies on his feet. The 26th verse, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is Satan. Is that what it said? The last enemy, this word destroyed, he means to be nullified, to render useless. It's not Satan. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. He's going to destroy death. He's going to render it useless. Death will have no longer stranglehold on anyone because he's going to render it useless. See, we'll have this resurrected body and it came back. It came back. Because death is going to be finished with. And that's the last stroke that he's going to destroy. The last enemy that he will destroy is death. And you know, we a lot of times sort of fear death. I can remember back when I didn't know too much about the Bible, or back when I didn't know anything about the Bible, and I think about some of my friends dying and boy, cold chills go all over mine, and I realized the permanency of this business of death. At least I thought it was permanent. You know, and boy, it just shaked me up to think that some of my friends, of course, I never thought about myself dying. You know, I'm going to live forever. You know, but somebody else, you know, friends, you know, suppose they'd gotten killed. Now I look over and I'd see them do something foolish, and I thought, boy, that crazy cow almost got killed. Of course, I never did. No. Couldn't. You know, never had a reckoning. Anybody else does. The 27th verse. For he hath put all things under his feet. He, here, is a reference to the Father. The Father hath put all things under the Son's feet. But when he said all things are put under him, it is manifested that he, the Father, is accepted. He's the exception who did put all things under him. Now, the only thing that's not under the feet of the Son is the Father. You see, the Father is the one who does the planning. The Father is the one who determines what will be done. And the Son executes this. So, actually, as far as rank is concerned, the Father is the top of the pile. But the Father puts everything under the Son. And the Son actually does the ruling. And the only exception to this is the Father himself. So, the 28th verse. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, unto Jesus Christ, everything has been subdued, even death, then shall the Son also be subject unto him, the Father, that put all things under the Son, that God might be all in all. You see, everything is wrapped up in God. And the one that we worship is the Lord Jesus Christ. Else, what shall they do who are baptized for the dead? Now, what does this mean? What are we going to do about those people who are baptized for the dead? Now, this word for here should read in place of the dead. Now, what are we talking about here? What's the main theme of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians? Unless you can get it in its context, you'll never understand what it means to be baptized in the place of or for the dead. Does that mean that we got to open up this baptismal pool here? Everybody who's died, we're going to have somebody go up there and be baptized in their place? No, not hardly. Not here. Maybe some places, but that's not what this talks. What is it talking about? All right, the whole 15th chapter is talking about what? Resurrection. Resurrection. Now turn with me back to Romans, the 6th chapter. Romans, the 6th chapter. It's on page 1217. If you have a Bible like mine, that's the best kind to have. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We're reading the first verse. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The third verse. Now, this is what I want you to get. Know ye not that as many as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Now, the word baptized means what? identified. We're identified with his, we identify with Christ, we identify with what? His death. Wherefore, we are buried with him by baptism, by identification in the death, that as Christ was what? Raised from the dead. By the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? A resurrected life. A new kind of a life. For if we were planted together in the likeness of his death, we also planted together in the likeness of his what? Resurrection. Now here in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the 29th verse, we're talking what? Being baptized in the place of the dead. Now what is this talking about? All right? There are people who used to be here that were leaders in this church, and they're gone. They're gone. They had a testimony. They had a testimony that they identified with Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. Some of them have passed on. I know I buried one of them. Now, there have been some more people who have come and taken their place. Right? Now, you who have come and taken the place of those who have gone on, you're in their place. You're standing in their place. And this is what this is talking about. Here we are. We are baptized. We identify with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And we come along and we stand in the place of those who have died and gone on. Now, is there a resurrection? Yes, these people are going to be resurrected. If the dead raise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? In other words, these people who've gone on and they have died and they're not around anymore. And if there's no such thing as a resurrection, then why should we be around too? Because we're going to be dead and gone in a few days. In other words, if in this life only we have hope, we of all men most miserable. And what we're doing here, we're just playing. We're coming to church and we're sitting here and we're trying to concentrate. Most of us are. Some of us came to see who's here. But most of us are trying to learn what the Word of God has to say. And we're trying to leave here and being a testimony for Jesus Christ, and so we can win our world for Christ. But if we're going to die and that's going to be the end of it, then we haven't accomplished anything. But if there's a resurrection from the dead, we have, is what he's saying. And so we've got people who stand here. And then when they are gone, somebody else comes and stands in their place. When they are gone, somebody else will come and stand there. Why? Because all of us one day are going to be resurrected. And we're going to be able to live on the earth. And we're going to be able to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to be able to be with him forever and ever and ever. And that's the reason why there are those who are baptized in the place. There are those who come along and take the place of those who've gone on to be with the Lord. And there's a continuous testimony year after year and century after century and time after time that we might continuously have a testimony for Jesus Christ so people can continuously be saved. That's why we stand in jeopardy every hour, Paul says. That's the right reason why we don't mind being persecuted. That's the reason why we don't mind having somebody call us a religious nut. That's the reason why we don't mind giving up things of this world right now so we can be the right kind of a testimony for Christ. That's the reason why we can live in abandonment right now. Because we know sooner or later we're going to come back from the dead. And we're going to stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you have the ideas we pointed out last week, that if you've got to live right now, that's all. Look what Paul says. I protest. The word protest is a little idiom there. It means, now, you just hold on 1 minute here. Now, just hold on just 1 second. We're standing in jeopardy. I put my life on the line. And somebody's standing right there to knock it off, to kill me. Now, hold on just a minute. By my rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. Listen, as far as I'm concerned, My life doesn't mean a thing to me right now because I'm dead with Christ Jesus. I want to do what He wants me to do. It's not my life anymore, but Christ living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Is that your attitude? Is that your idea in life? Or are you trying to grab a hold of everything you can in this old life right now because you know it's slipping by and you're getting older and older and you see people in the old folks' home and boy, you don't want to get there, so you got to live it up now. You got to sow your wild oats while you can, you know, because what's going to happen? He says, the 32nd verse, if, and we're going to, this is a first class debater's technique, we're assuming for the moment, if after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. Now, Paul actually didn't fight with any beasts at Ephesus, but in Ephesus they did have the arenas where they would have men who would go in there and fight wild beasts. And they called those people gladiators. And they would go in there and they would put their life on the line to kill a lion or a bear or a tiger of some kind. And Paul says, if after the manner of man I had fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what doth it profit me if the dead does not rise, or if the dead rise not? Let us eat and let us drink, for tomorrow we die. Let us go out and have that party. Let us go out and blow it all out. Let us go out and kick up our heels and have that high heel time. Let us do like the Romans did. You know, they knew how to throw a party, Corey. They didn't do it just on the weekend. Why, they'd have them for a month at a time. And they had their little system where they'd go in and sit down at the banquet table and they'd just gorge themselves, just eat everything they could think of to eat that was real good. And then they would go out with a feather and they'd tickle their throat and they'd lose it all and come back in and eat more. Start all over again. They knew how to do it. You know, you just get so much that you get real uncomfortable. You know, you got to do something about it. So they would do this over and over again, just for weeks at a time. And not only did they have their banquets, but they had everything that went along with it, too. Not only their food, but their drink and their sex and everything else. Now, this is what Paul is saying. If we just have hope in this life only, then let us go eat and let us drink, because we're fixing to die. Let's just live it up. But don't be deceived. And this word "be not" here means stop being deceived. Some of you people there at Corinth are being deceived. Just like how many people in Starkville, Mississippi are deceived. And I'm just not talking about the college students either. How many of our people in this town are deceived by living the way they do? He says, don't be deceived. Evil company, evil Christians, Christians who are evil not on the outside, but in their thinking, the way they look at life. This is what this word evil here means. Evil company corrupts good morals. You know, the Bible never tells us not to associate with the unsaved, because if we disassociate ourselves with the unsaved, how in the world are we going to ever win them? But it does tell us not to associate with Christians who think wrong. Now, if you're a Christian, you ought to associate with those Christians who think right. You better be careful about your associates, because it's impossible for you to rise above the pressures of your friends. If you want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, friend, you better be with a group who has that same idea. Because you're not going to pull them up. They're going to pull you down. You watch. Your close friends ought to be those who really love the Lord Jesus Christ and really want to serve Him. Now, if you want to be a casualty, that's your business. If you want to hit the skids and you want to get out of fellowship and live a miserable life for a while, that's your privilege. You can do that. God will permit it. He'll spank you all the way and He'll scourge you. He'll skin you alive. I know. I've been there. Some of you have been there too. Some of you got there this summer real easy like, and you didn't like it at all, did you? All right? And all the world it was evil companions. The wrong kind of fellowship. Then he says in the 34th verse, awake to righteousness and sin not. Now this word awake here means you haven't done it yet. Be not deceived. Stop being, you're being deceived. But you haven't come alive yet. You haven't waked up yet. You haven't really seen what's going on. You haven't stood back and took a long look at your life to see where it's, where you're going and what you're accomplishing. And I haven't stopped to see your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, how good that relationship is. Haven't stopped to see if you're growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. If you have a real desire for the word, milk of the word, so you can keep on growing. Whether you're producing for God or not. Whether your testimony is really counting for Christ. Now, you don't have to. There's nothing that say you do. But Paul says, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. There are some who do not understand God's word. And Paul says, I speak this to your shame. You people there at Corinth, you haven't brought the Christians along. You haven't taught them. You haven't instructed them like you should have. You've been instructing them in the wrong kind of way. You've been leading them astray, and you've been getting them off into the wrong kind of fellowship. You've been coming to church, and you've been getting drunk at church. It's like the old adage goes, if the church members didn't buy the booze, we'd have to close out all the whiskey stores. The church folks are the ones who keep it open. That's what they say. I don't know. They've never gotten a dime of my money. And that ain't all. Well, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. We need to be teaching, and we need to be instructing, and we need to be showing them what they need to know. And then the 35th verse. He has two questions here, and our time's gone. I was hoping to get through the 49th verse tonight, but we're not going to make it. In fact, I guess we're going to have to postpone Revelation for another week. These two questions: how are the dead raised, and with what body do they come? These are the two questions we want to look at next week, and I don't know. We'll try. We'll try hard to get through. What kind of body do you have? What kind of resurrected body is this that we have? How is it raised, and where does it come from? Now, if you're interested in your resurrected body, be here next Sunday night. If you already know, that's fine. If you don't, well, be here.